Ecclesiastes chapter 2 tonight. We want to read from verse 1 through verse 11. It says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and of the peculiar treasures, or treasure of kings, and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this text this evening. Give us an understanding of it, and Lord, again, impress upon our hearts what our duty is as your servants, to fear you and to keep your commandments. And Lord, may we seek to fulfill our purpose for existence in your eyes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've said already that the book is much like a research paper. It has a thesis, a body, and a conclusion. That thesis statement is found in chapter 1 and verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? You could paraphrase that in many different ways. And I often paraphrase it to mean, what is man's purpose on earth? And Solomon goes about seeking to find out what man's purpose is, and as a result, what will bring us ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. Because it is not until we discover what our true purpose is, and we do it, that we'll be satisfied in the depths of our soul. And he does conclude after his search in chapter 12 and verse 13. He says this is the conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments. And so last week we looked at the vanity of the pursuit of wisdom. Now the Bible, nearly everywhere else, presents wisdom to us as a positive thing to gain. God tells us in the New Testament, if wisdom is something that we lack, to ask him for it and he'll give it to us liberally. The book of Proverbs speaks of wisdom as on the street corners, on the highest mountains, crying out. And again, it's on the street corners and on the highest mountains so that it's readily available to everyone. So again, apparently God wants us to have wisdom. He wants to impart wisdom to us. And yet when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and the first thing that Solomon pursues is wisdom, in the end he says, it's vanity. And so if our sole purpose for existence is to accumulate wisdom, especially with the intentions of fixing all of the ills in our society, we are going to be sadly disappointed. because that is not our sole purpose for existence, and it will not bring ultimate satisfaction. And so Solomon then goes to the next subject, his next pursuit. And wisdom, probably there's only a few people in our society today who are striving to find ultimate fulfillment through the pursuit of wisdom. However, Solomon's next pursuit is an entirely different story, because his next pursuit is in regards to pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure. And so our title tonight is The Vanity of the Pursuit of Pleasure. Pleasure does not always take on the same form for everyone. And by that I mean we don't always do the same thing, same types of things for pleasure. In preparation for my, I don't know what you want to call it, message, seminar on spiritual wellness at the clinic, I've been doing a little research, and I came across an article that was written by some of the staff of the Mayo Clinic, and they were given 7 benefits for exercise, bodily exercise. And you know, as you get to reading through those, you know, you can nod your head at the majority of them, if not at least the first 6, and say, yeah, I can see that as a benefit, you know, to exercise. But then it got to the 7th benefit of exercise, and it said it was fun. And it can be used as a social event, and you could exercise with other people and meet other people, and so exercise is fun, and that's one of the benefits of it. And as I read that article, I kind of laughed, because I know my wife's thinking on bodily exercise, and it's the same as many others, and that is, it is not fun. It is work. And so not everybody's idea of pleasure comes in the same form. Some people seek pleasure through food, some through relationships or entertainment, movies, art, theater, music, video games. Some people seek pleasure through hobbies, woodworking, gardening, car restoration, scrapbooking, or a number of other types of things. And yet, when we look at Solomon's pursuit of pleasure, he sought after all of these things, and in the end declared that they were vanity. He said in verse 1, I said in mine heart, this is just another way of saying this is what I determined to do, go to now that he has sought after wisdom and discovered that it is not his purpose for existence, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And this therefore will be his next pursuit, the pursuit of pleasure. In verse 2 he said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? So see, he sought after laughter, he sought after mirth. It says in verse 3 that I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. And this is more than just, you know, trying to find purpose and satisfaction in drinking alcoholic beverages. He's talking about he had parties. The types of parties that we probably will never experience. As I mentioned at the beginning of this particular study, he was in a unique position, Solomon was, to go after whatever his heart desired. And he could throw the most elaborate parties because expenses would not restrict or hinder him in any way, because he was rich and he was powerful. He wouldn't have to get any necessary permits to put up his tents, his carnival rides, or whatever he wanted to do. He said, I sought pleasure in all these things. He probably got out the Garfield book one day and just read all the Garfield cartoons. Got out Charlie Brown, Dilbert. He just read them. Beetle Bailey. Just read them one after another. and probably laughed and laughed. And those of you that don't read the newspaper, maybe you don't know who those people are, but those are the main comic strips in the newspaper. He said he gave his heart to laughter. The last 3 months, I told you I get the Reader's Digest. I don't know why, but I only probably have read two articles, real articles. The rest of the time, I just go through them and look for all the funny stuff. Understand, the Bible doesn't say that laughter and mirth and pleasure is always sinful. Matter of fact, when you look through Solomon's list of things here, the majority of them weren't sinful. See, Moses said that, or it says of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, there are some sinful things that bring forth fleshly pleasure, but that's not all that Solomon is talking about here. He's not just talking about sinful pleasures. Now, if he gave himself to wine, drinking alcoholic beverages, alcoholic wine, then that was definitely sinful. And so there could be no doubt that he wouldn't find fulfillment or happiness or satisfaction in that. But there wasn't satisfaction in reading all the Beetle Bailey comic strips either. And he says in verse number 4, I made me great works just for pleasure. He says, I builded me houses. Of course, we know that Solomon was responsible for the building of the temple, but he also built an elaborate home for himself, and he built one for one of his brides. And there was probably an untold number of other homes and buildings that Solomon was responsible for. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, and maybe it references this here in just a moment, it says that the king, there was a pool that was the king's pool, an aqueduct. Because it goes on to say that I planted me vineyards in verse 4. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. These were pleasurable things to Solomon. And you know what? When you read this, you know, don't picture your garden at home. You know, 12 by 12 or 20 by 20. I'm sure Solomon was talking about something much more elaborate. I'm sure he had rows of trees, and they all looked the same. You ever been driving down a road and you look down a plot of land and all the trees are just uniformly lined up? I just always think that's great. That's what I like to do at my house. All the trees uniformed. If I could get them all to grow the same branches, I'd get them to do that too. I'm sure he had elaborate gardens, elaborate orchards, acres and acres of them. And have you ever seen like acres and acres of grapevines? Acres and acres of strawberries? Well, those are the types of things that Solomon gave his heart to. He says in verse 6, I made me pools of water. Here's what I believe is a reference to the aqueducts. And he says to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I don't know. It seems to me that maybe this is a reference to an irrigation system of sorts. And I think archaeologists have even uncovered these types of aqueducts. And maybe the Romans, who built many of these as well, were following in the footsteps of Solomon. But again, what we see here is a man that's pursuing pleasure through constructing huge buildings, huge orchards, huge vineyards. And all these things gave Solomon pleasure. So you see, this may not be one person's form of pleasure, but it is a pleasurable to some people. I'm not a big fruits and vegetable kind of guy, but you know what? I love the idea of having orchards and gardens and growing things and keeping them. But these aren't the only kinds of things he did. Look at verse number 7. He says, I got me servants. Maybe we'll find fulfillment if we could just have enough people serve us. They could press our clothes every day and clean our house, change the oil, so we didn't have to do any of that stuff. You see how Solomon was uniquely positioned to do whatever he wanted? If he wanted to surround himself with servants, he did it. He did it. But in the end, he said it's vanity. He says, and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Husband and wife servants, had little baby servants, and they just spent their life serving him. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle. He tried ranching for a little bit. As much as I like orchards and gardening, I'd like to go out west too and have me a cattle farm. Sounds fun to me. All the beef you can eat. And of course, your neighbor is so far away you can't see him. Amen. At least for me, amen. And he says, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Solomon went to degrees that no man had ever went to. So nobody can say, well, maybe your garden just wasn't big enough. Maybe you just didn't have enough cattle. What you needed was another herd of cattle. What you needed was another row of trees. What you needed was one more building. He says, no, I built more buildings. I planted more trees. I planted more grapes. I acquired more cattle than anybody before me. And he says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. It's one phrase I meant to look up and do a little research about because I don't know what the peculiar treasure of kings are, but I assume it's the sort of thing that only they can go after and obtain and seek. Precious jewels. I don't know. He says, I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. I went after music. And music is something that's very important to a lot of people. It's their life. I have some friends, some long ago friends. Music was and continues to be everything to them. But it hasn't always brought them happiness. Nor has it brought him fulfillment. Unfortunately, many of our churches today have gotten to a point where music is more important than preaching. It's more important than doctrine. And I don't want to minimize music. Music is to aid us in worshiping God. But for years now, I've never quite understood why so many people attend sing-alongs eagerly, but they don't do the same for preaching meetings. And I think that's a sad testament on popular Christianity. I was watching a video that somebody posted today. It was of this elderly black gentleman primarily, but he wasn't the only one in the video. But all the individuals highlighted in the video were in nursing homes. And what they found is some of these people who really weren't very responsive at all, you know, when you gave them a little iPod and put some headphones on, they begin to tap and to sway and to sing and to converse even after you took the headphones off. It's magic. Some would say music, entertainment, that's where it's at. If that were true, then all the popular singers in the world today wouldn't be as messed up as they are. They wouldn't be dying of overdoses. They wouldn't be plagued with drunkenness. Evidently, their fame, their fortune, and their music does not bring them ultimate fulfillment and happiness. And that's because that is not God's purpose for us. That is not our purpose for existence. And therefore, if we seek after those things that God does not intend for us to seek after, we'll not find fulfillment and happiness. He says in verse 9, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." Again, he had his wisdom with him throughout his entire life. He was able to utilize that in order to comprehend and think up and dream up different ways that he might find purpose in life. And he said, this verse 10 is a very important verse, I believe, in this chapter, if not the entire book. Notice what he says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired." You see, what we just read is not an exhaustive list of everything that Solomon gave himself to. He says, "I kept not from them, I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." Anything that I thought would bring me joy and fulfillment, I went after it. Not haphazardly, I went after it all the way. He says in verse 11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity." And he says at the end there was no profit under the sun. It was all vain, and there was no profit. Why is it that pleasure is vain? I don't believe he answers that specifically here in chapter 2, but I believe it is alluded to in chapter number 7, if you'll turn there. Chapter number 7. In verse 2, this is the verse that is on the front of the tract that we distribute occasionally. It says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." Probably one of the most used verses of preachers when they're officiating a funeral. I don't know that to be the case. I can't ever recall anybody using it except for myself. And I've used it a number of times because it's kind of applicable to the event. We don't normally associate going to a funeral as being something that's more profitable for us than going to a party. But that's what the verse says. And it even gives us the reason why. It says, "For that is the end of all men." All of us are going to die. And it says, "And the living will lay it to his heart." You see, attending a party may make you feel better temporarily. But going to a funeral has the potential to make you better. Not just feel better. Has the potential to make you better. Because you stop for a moment and possibly contemplate your own end. You know, even just thinking about the situation of Jared Boyd and his family has helped me today, if not permanently. Because whenever you see a family and you see an individual experiencing something like he is, faced with death at the young age of 19, it does kind of help you to put things in perspective. And by that I mean it helps you to realize what is truly important. Because you know what? I bet you the Boyd family is not worried at this moment in time of all of life's trivial things. I bet you they don't give one thought to how tall the grass is. They probably don't give one thought to so many of the things that have passed through our minds today. Their minds are consumed with Jared and his plight and the possibility of losing him, at least for the rest of their days in this life. When I see a family going through something like this, it makes me thankful. And I've said to my wife many times, we have been blessed to have had so many children, and yet for none of them to have had any type of serious problems, serious health issues. And I count that as a blessing. And even if tragedy was to strike my family tomorrow, I would count it a privilege that God gave me the time He has given me with my wife and my children. And you know, when you think about what they're going through, you think about how death lies at the door for every one of us, it motivates you to live for Christ. Because you know time is short. You never know when the Lord may call, when your time may be up. You see, laughter, mirth, pleasure, it has very little, if any, practical benefits. Very little, if any, practical benefits. It makes you laugh. It makes you feel better. But it doesn't always make you better. But trying times, mournful times, they do. It says in verse number 6, for as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Pleasure is also vanity because it is only temporary. It says, as the crackling of thorns under a pot. I don't know how many of you have ever burnt thorns and thistles. They're the noisiest things in the world. I mean, they really are. I mean, you can burn solid oak wood, and it's not going to make a whole lot of noise. Pine will make a little more noise, as it's a little more moist wood. Got a lot more sap. But you take a handful of thorns and you throw them in a fire, and boy, they're going to make a racket. But I have the feeling they don't really put off that much heat. They just make a lot of noise. And it's very quick. They burn very fast. Then it's over. Pleasures like that. Sinful pleasures, it says there again in the verse I referenced, Hebrews 11:25. They're for a season. And then they're over. Therefore, Solomon views it as vain. Says it is not our purpose for existence, and it does not bring ultimate fulfillment. And so if pleasure does not, if wisdom does not, what is our purpose, and what will bring ultimate fulfillment? And again, that's given to us in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Have you ever given any long depth thought, long-term thought, to what your purpose is? To what would really make you content and happy? Fortunately, we don't have to. God tells us. He's our Creator. He knows best how we operate. And He's told us in this book, this is your purpose. This is what will bring fulfillment. You know, I realize in my life, I'm not going to find fulfillment and satisfaction in this life. It's never going to come. Not for me. Because satisfaction and fulfillment for me will only come when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will only come if He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sometimes people applaud me. Sometimes they don't, by the way. But their applause, it's encouraging, yes, sometimes. But it's not their applause that I'm seeking after. It's the applause and the praise of Jesus Christ. And I do know that the only way that I have the potential to earn His praise and applause is to die to self and allow Him to live in and through me on this earth. If I can do that, then ultimately, I believe I'll find fulfillment and satisfaction when He says those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I hope that that's your longing as well. To hear Him praise you for a job well done. And if you want to hear that, don't seek after wisdom alone necessarily. Don't seek after pleasure necessarily. But seek after God. Fear Him and keep His commandments. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Thy Word. Thank You for the lessons that are before us here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, Your Word tells us, even here in the book of Ecclesiastes, that You desire for us to enjoy the fruit of our labor. I believe, Lord, You want us to enjoy life. But Lord, I realize as well that that's not our sole purpose. Our purpose is to serve You. And God, as we go through this book of the Bible, impress that thought upon our hearts. And might we not give our lives to the pursuit of knowledge, nor to the pursuit of pleasure, but might we give ourselves to the pursuit of Thee. So take the message and use it for the betterment of Your people, and use it for Thy glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.